Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. The subject of today's message is ignorance of Satan's devices. We need to be ready to know what Satan is likely to do and to be able to resist his temptation to do wrong. From the Bible we see how Jesus resisted the devil, and we may do so too. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and giving the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. If this program is a blessing to you, we would like to hear from you. Stay tuned for today's message.
In this series entitled Ignorance of Spiritual Truths, we are today looking at the subject Ignorance of Satan's Devices. Listen now to this extract from 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Writing to the believers at the church in Corinth, Paul states that they were not unaware of the way Satan seeks to gain an advantage. 2,000 years later, the sad state of many is that they are woefully ignorant of the way Satan is at work. Indeed, some not even believing in a personal devil. Since the very beginning, Satan has sought to derail those who sought after God. And we're looking today to show the way Satan works, and to do so from the words of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes about the devil in this way in his second letter to the Corinthian church. He stresses the need to forgive and reinstate a brother who had been subject to church discipline. This brother had committed an awful sin of fornication by taking his father's wife, as described in Paul's first letter, when the sentence imposed was to deliver such a person over to Satan for what he called the destruction of the flesh, and that he might be, quote, saved in the day of the Lord. Now, in his second letter, Paul is urging the church to forgive this brother if he has served his punishment of excommunication that the church imposed upon him for a while. They needed to do this, or otherwise the brother would have been lost from the body of the church and Satan would have gained the advantage and won the conflict in this case. So today, let's look first at the person of Satan, and then what Satan is trying to do. Thirdly, how he seeks to do this. And fourthly, what we can do. The name Satan doesn't occur in the Bible until the book of Chronicles, where we read that Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Elsewhere, Satan is mentioned frequently by name in the book of Job. That's one of the oldest books in the Bible, as you must know. And there he remonstrates with God about the protection afforded Job, and where he's given permission to afflict him. The prophet Zechariah also mentions Satan by name, and Satan is referred to by name many times in the New Testament. It is from the words of Jesus, that we are left in no doubt that Satan was active in the Old Testament. To the Pharisees, who refused to believe, Jesus said,
"You belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning."
These words, "from the beginning," take us straight to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent beguiled Eve. In the book of Revelation, we're given some of the names or descriptions of the devil, like the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. And again by the Apostle Peter, who describes him as our adversary and a roaring lion. Paul also uses the description, ruler of the kingdom of the air. The words of Jesus that the devil was a liar or a murderer from the beginning leave us in no doubt that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was an incarnation of the devil, the animal apparently chosen by him because it was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made and the one most suited to deceive Eve. Once we have recognized the true identity of the serpent, Scripture throws light on his origin. The question, "Where did the devil come from?" is important to answer if we would properly define his nature. We know that the Old Testament prophecies spoke of Christ who should come. We call them messianic prophecies. These prophecies are not immediately obvious, relating as they did to some circumstance or event contemporary with the prophet. In fact, some of them may not have been recognized until they'd been fulfilled and it was pointed out when their fulfillment took place. The devil is a fallen angel. Before his fall, he was full of wisdom, perfect beauty. He was adorned with many precious stones. He was anointed as a guardian cherub, blameless in all his ways from the day he was created. This greatest of angelic beings dwelt in the presence of God. This was until iniquity was found in him. It would seem that this anointed cherub made an attempt to take the place of God. He said,
"I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High."
That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. We don't know why evil began, but we know where it began. It had its origin in the highest created being in heaven. Pride in the heart of Lucifer, son of the morning, turned him into the devil and caused his expulsion from the inner sanctum of heaven, where he walked among the fiery stones of God's righteous and holy presence. This was undoubtedly a great rebellion in heaven and one that affected a considerable portion of the angelic body. And God didn't exterminate them suddenly, as he might have done. He allowed it to happen, merely expelling the rottenness from heaven as he began working on what we know as the great plan of salvation. Obviously, the devil must be fulfilling some purpose in God's plan until the bride of Christ is complete. We know that God, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is building his church, that invisible body and bride of Christ. And this, we know, will have a beauty and a glory that could not be obtained in any other way. Then, once that bride of Christ is complete, Jesus said evil will be done away in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Until that time, the devil and his minions play an important part, albeit unwittingly, in the fulfillment of God's purpose, beginning with the temptation and fall in Eden, right up to the revealing of Christ's kingdom and the judgment and eternal punishment of the wicked. Now then, what is Satan trying to do? Expulsion from heaven didn't remove the devil's pride. It only punished him for it. Besides telling us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said there's no truth in him. We are therefore dealing with a proud and enraged murderer who is such a liar that he cannot speak the truth. Listen to what Jesus said.
When he lies, he speaks his native language.
The way he tempted Eve in the garden gives a clear indication of what he's trying to do. First, he cast doubt on the word of God. Did God really say, was his question? In that question, he sowed the seeds of doubt and unbelief. Then he disputed the word of God. You will not surely die, he said to the woman after she'd repeated God's word to them, that whoever eats of the forbidden fruit will die. And then he denied the integrity of God, indicating that God wanted to withhold pleasure from his creation. When you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, is what he said. To be like God was the very thing he wanted for himself when pride entered his heart. Then when Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God and the plan of salvation was launched, you'll recall that God made a covering of skin for Adam and Eve, pointing to an animal sacrifice, and that's the first lesson in the school of atonement found in the Old Testament. But the devil tried to thwart God's plan of salvation ever reaching completion. He harassed God's servants and his chosen people in the Old Testament, inciting them to sin. He hindered whenever he could. Another name given to the devil in the book of Daniel is the Prince of the Persian Kingdom, as the one who hindered the answer to Daniel's prayer from reaching him for 21 days. And then you remember, the devil sought to slay the infant Jesus through the edict of Herod that all boys should be destroyed. And on more than one occasion in his earthly ministry, he sought the earthly death of Jesus. He tempted Jesus. And this was the purpose of preventing him going to the cross. Now, since the death blow he received when Jesus died for our sin at Calvary, the devil seeks to hinder, draw away. He attempts to devour those who are followers of Jesus and to withstand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in building the true church. A further factor that influences what the devil is trying to do is that he's already been punished when, as the anointed cherub, he was expelled from heaven. He must know the fate that awaits him, the eternal fire that, as Jesus said, is prepared for the devil and his angels, those heavenly beings that fell with him. It must be that he's trying to take with him into that eternal fire as many as he can. In one of the scenes depicted for us in the book of Revelation, when the devil comes down to earth and sea, he's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. The devil is obviously beyond redemption. With our finite minds, we may wonder why the devil didn't repent. Or to go back further, why pride was found in him and where it came from. These are questions we cannot answer. We do know that the devil madly seeks to create as much havoc as he can in God's creation, pending that time when he'll be thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet described in the book of Revelation have already been thrown. As Peter writes, he's a roaring lion, looking for whoever he may devour. Now, we've mentioned at length the temptation of the devil in the Garden of Eden, trying with his lies to stop Adam and Eve from believing in God and to doubt the truth of what he says and the concern he has for them. We need say no more here than that the devil continues to deceive us into thinking that God's prohibitions are not good. He tries to make us disobey God's commands. In other words, he wants any who will listen to him to sin as he did and to accompany him to destruction. The devil is the arch tempter, and is as clever today and more experienced than he was at the beginning of history. Notwithstanding, through the blood of Jesus, there is victory over temptation, sin, and the devil. Now let's look at the way Satan tries to achieve his aim. Confronting Jesus after he'd fasted and prayed. We don't know how the devil presented that temptation to Jesus, do we? Whether by appearing before him, by influence upon the mind, but the temptations were very real. There must be genuine attraction to do evil, or else there wouldn't be temptations. Adopting different guises. In the beginning, through the serpent to beguile Eve, and then many different guises since, not as a horned monster from whom we would immediately recoil, but often he appears as an angel of light, or as a wolf in sheep's clothing, an expression Jesus used of false prophets. And then inciting David to number Israel. This is the next mention of his activity after that initial temptation in Eden. It's when he incited David to number Israel. David had been told by the Lord that he shouldn't count his men, but that his trust should be in the Lord, whether they were few or many. Joab, the commander of his army, sought to dissuade David from doing this, but was overruled. We do not know what pressure was brought to bear on David or why he gave way to the devil. He soon was made to see the folly of his way and to call upon God for forgiveness. And then there's appearing in the behavior of his disciples. Peter's action in attempting to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross was seen by Jesus as Satan's work. We also know that Satan entered the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, and this could have happened because he was disillusioned by the devil. Soon after betraying Jesus, Judas came back and threw down the blood money before those who paid him and went out and hanged himself. Then the devil works by possession, demon possession. Do you remember the girl who became the mouthpiece of the devil when Paul and Silas visited Philippi? She kept crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." In her case, she experienced a remarkable deliverance, as did so many demon-possessed persons whom Jesus healed in his earthly ministry. And then the devil works by trying to steal good seed out of the human heart, doing this before it has chance to be absorbed, to germinate and to get rooted. We all know how the birds follow the farmer as he sows his seed, and we know the reason. And in his parable of the sower, Jesus explains what happens to seed that falls by the wayside.
As soon as the people hear it, Satan comes and takes away the seed that is sown.
That's another activity of Satan, isn't it then? So just as the farmer takes precaution to keep this wastage to a minimum, we should take care of the precious seed of the Word of God. Jesus told us in his parables of the tares that a similar activity of the devil was to sow weeds among good seed. And then there's binding men and women with sickness and disease. You may recall Jesus' words about the woman whom he met in the synagogue on the Sabbath. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. After healing her and to those who accused him of wrongfully healing on the Sabbath, Jesus said,
"Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day?"
For reasons that we do not understand now, any more than Job understood when he suffered physically, Satan does inflict sickness on selected persons. We praise God to know that any such sufferers Jesus can deliver and set completely free. Now, a more subtle scheme of the devil is filling the heart with greed. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says, and the devil can display the kingdoms of this world before us as he did before Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness. Among those the devil tempted in this way are Ananias and Sapphira in the days of the early church. The devil showed them the opportunity to pretend they'd given all the money they had to the disciples' church fund, while in reality they kept back part for themselves. When he was found out, Peter said to him,
"Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land?"
Someone else we find in the Acts of the Apostles is Elymas the sorcerer. He opposed the preaching of Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus. And Paul said,
"You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right."
Well now, how to defeat the devil? In the great conflict of the ages, right against wrong, the important thing is to be on the Lord's side. You cannot wage a lone war, neither can you achieve anything in your own strength. Because we are by nature the children of wrath, we need to be converted. Something in us needs to change. We need to be reborn into God's family. This is not something we slide into. It's a right about turn experience that both the Bible and Jesus call repentance. Once you're a child of God, and his invitation is that whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely, all the resources of heaven are potentially at your disposal. Then when you repent, believe, and are saved, you must realize that while you cannot win the battle by yourself, you do have a place somewhere along the line where you've been placed to fight the good fight of faith. No one on the Lord's side is excused from fighting the enemy. Our adversary, the devil, has infiltrated everywhere. He's the prince of the power of the air and raises his head in the most unexpected ways. Who would have thought, for example, that Jesus would have needed to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? The devil will try to undermine your faith, but in Jesus you'll see victory in the name of the Lord. Now then, what's the definite action we can take? Well, first of all, resist the devil. Put up a resistance. It's a poor army that cannot put up resistance. James tells us what will happen if we do. He says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because your adversary, the devil, appears as a roaring lion, you may feel weak and you can make the mistake of thinking you cannot withstand him. But it's when we dwell upon the power of God, the finished work of Christ on the cross, and the promises of God, that we see Satan is not invincible. He may roar, but resist him and find he is little more than a toothless paper lion. Now we do well to observe what Jesus did when he was tempted. He quoted scripture, and the action we can take is quote scripture when the devil tempts us. That's why it's necessary to read the scriptures and be familiar with the scriptures. Only with familiarity with the scriptures can you effectively use this weapon. Another thing you know is to tell the devil to go away. We have the example of Jesus in dismissing Satan, telling him to go away, as Jesus did both in his temptation in the desert and when addressing Peter, who had unwittingly become the embodiment of Satan as he sought to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And another thing, don't give place to the devil. Don't let him get a foothold in the door of your experience. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. Be imitators of God. It's when we neglect these that we give the devil a foothold. and then stand, take your stand against the devil. Don't shrink from standing up. Wear the whole armour of God. It's fully listed in Ephesians chapter 6. Don't let Satan get the advantage and know the facts about him. It's good that we know about the devil. He's a defeated foe. We read in the book of Revelation,
he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.
He failed in his attempt to derail God's great plan of salvation. The price was paid by the death of God's only Son to secure it. Knowing the devil's strategy means he will be less likely to take you by surprise. Walking in the Spirit and seeking God's face at all times means you'll have an early warning system, second to none, and a familiarity with the Scriptures and the resolve to use them when the devil comes with his evil insinuations means you'll put him to flight. In a way that we've yet to understand, the Lord allowed the devil to continue when pride or sin entered his heart. Much of that purpose must be the purifying of the bride of Christ and in the triumphs of God's grace, and these will forever be celebrated in heaven. The bride of Christ, described as the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, will be the spectacle that outshines any previous glory and beauty. It will shine with the glory of God. And all this will have been preceded by the devil being thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, and where he will be tempted day and night forever.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Be My Lord as I Kneel to Bless You, Be My Lord when I Should Confess You, In the church and in the world, glorify your name."
Be my Lord as I kneel to bless you. Be my Lord when I should confess you. In the church and in the world, glorify your name.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.